For the past couple of weeks and for the next little while, our gospel readings are going to be from the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's a really important principle of biblical interpretation that I want you all to be aware of that'll really help us here understanding this sermon. You might want to write this down. You ready? It's this. When Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking to people. I hear the crickets chirping and I don't see anyone writing. I know that sounds silly, but it's really important to remember, and there's a point to my bringing it up. It's important to remember because sometimes when we encounter the words of the Sermon on the Mount, when we encounter the Beatitudes, when we encounter the incredible thoughts that this sermon contains, sometimes we try to treat all this as something abstract. Sometimes we try to read these things as general moral principles for upright, healthy living. Like Jesus is some kind of lone philosopher sitting in an armchair in an office thinking up wise advice for the ages. And that's not Jesus. Jesus is not in an armchair and he's not in an office. He's out in his community with his people and he's not alone with his deep, deep thoughts. He's speaking. He's speaking to people. He's speaking to his people. And his people are in trouble. His people are aware of their great history. They're aware that their ancestors were called by the one true God for a glorious mission to be his covenant people, to show the world the way back to true life, with God at the center. But his people are demoralized. They feel uncertain and fearful and divided. And like uncertain, fearful people will do, his people have begun turning on each other. They've begun forming themselves into little factions and groups, pointing fingers. Each one of those factions and groups disliking and distrusting all the other little factions and groups. Jesus' people felt kind of powerless. If they were the chosen ones, why were the Romans in charge? They felt as if they'd never really made it all the way back from exile. There were questions everywhere. Did they still have a role? Did they still have a purpose and a mission? Were they the people their history told them they were? And those are the people Jesus is talking to. That is the situation that he's addressing. And when we can remember that real-world, concrete setting of all this, when we can hear the Sermon on the Mount through that awareness, we begin hearing and seeing things that are really surprising. We'll hear this in a healthier and different way. The whole Sermon on the Mount, it's not a collection of wise advice. The Sermon on the Mount is the rebirth of God's people. The Sermon on the Mount is the reconstitution of the covenant. It's the reaffirmation of the mission. And it's all happening in Jesus. It's like a whole new Exodus. In fact, stop there and think a little bit about the first couple of chapters of Matthew. What happens in there? Jesus' actions even recapitulate all of Israel's history. It's a new Exodus, Jesus in himself going through it. He enters into water and comes up safe. like Moses crossing the Red Sea. He wanders in the wilderness. That sounds familiar. He gathers a group of 12. That's familiar too. And then from a mountain, he teaches and mediates between God and his people. This is a new birth of Israel. It's a new exodus. It's nothing less. And it's all happening. All that rebirth, all that renewal, all that reconstitution of the covenant between God and his people, it's all happening through Jesus and by Jesus and in Jesus. That's what he means when he says, I've come not to abolish the Torah. I've come to fulfill it. Jesus says, I've come to be the complete expression of what God had in mind. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a Jew in Jesus' day, I'd kind of want to hear that. And I'd be grateful for being there that morning. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus tells his people something else that's kind of surprising given their circumstances. He says, you folks out there, you're the salt of the earth. You are essential to the earth's well-being. You are the key to the future of the cosmos. You are, he says, he looks out at this disorganized bunch of people and he says, you folks out there, you are the light of the world. And that's what Roman politicians said about Rome and the empire. They called that the light of the world. And Jesus says, nope, you. Now notice what he doesn't say. Notice, Jesus doesn't say they might be the salt of the earth someday in the future when they get their act back together. He doesn't say that they might be light one day by and by when things are better and we get back to the golden age. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, you are salt and light now. Even in the middle of all the confusion and uncertainty and questions and weakness. Salt and light now. And they're salt and light not because they're especially virtuous, but because they're gathered around Jesus. And that makes everything new and different. And that's such an important message for our community. It's so vital for us to hear that message of the sermon that way. Because we are the direct descendants of those people gathered around that mountain that morning. We're their inheritors. And you know what? If we look at it objectively, we share a lot of their fears and hang-ups. We're aware of a great calling. We're aware of a more powerful past when the church had a more powerful political voice. When I was growing up in Toronto, the Archbishop of Toronto could phone up the Premier of Ontario at 11 in the morning and have an appointment that afternoon. And I'm telling you, that doesn't happen anymore. We're in a different place, and sometimes we feel anxious and uncertain about it. We feel anxious and uncertain because there are so many self-appointed experts out there telling us that the church isn't really as relevant as it used to be, and it's kind of in a bad way. We feel a little anxious and afraid because we wonder, do we really have a mission still? Do we have a role to play? Do we matter? Sometimes we even divide up into little groups and factions, just like the people Jesus was talking to. And Jesus comes to us, just like those folks. He speaks to us today in the middle of all that. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You out there, you are essential to the world's well-being. You are the light of the world, not someday, right now, right here. And not because you're strong and have great political clout or a really big budget. You are those things, Jesus says, because you're with me. That all sounds a little spiritual, maybe a little otherworldly, but it's actually very concrete. And I want to leave you with one little thought that kind of makes this a bit more real and a bit more everyday. Jesus picks that metaphor of salt very, very wisely, because salt is really practical, useful stuff. But there's one use that you all might not be aware of completely, especially if you grew up here in the tropics. Where I'm from, salt is necessary. Where I'm from, salt is used to melt cold, hard surfaces. We use salt on roads from about November to about March so people can travel around in safety and get out into their communities. We throw it on our roads and driveways during the winter to melt the ice so people can not be confined to their own solitary houses between November and April. Without salt, the streets of Toronto would be glare sheets of hard ice for about a quarter of the year. Salt melts hard, cold surfaces. We are salt. We melt cold, hard surfaces. And we can do it not someday, not sometime when there's more people in the pews or the budget's bigger, not sometime right now, this afternoon, this week. We can melt the cold hardness that's around us in this world. In a world where people spend so much time, it seems, competing with each other, in a world where we feel compelled sometimes to, between one another, put up a cold, hard surface to keep ourselves safe, where we feel we have to protect ourselves from one another, where we keep our shields up and our doors locked and our hearts hidden, we can melt that. We can tell people about an alternative. We can tell people about it honestly because we live in it here. We can tell people about a community, a place where it's safe to let that cold, hard exterior melt away. We can tell people about a place, a community gathered around the one man who's completely embodied the reality of God's love, Jesus Christ. We can tell people about a place where they can let their guard down, unlock their door, and open up their heart. A place where everyone gathered realizes that they are flawed and weak and fall short of the goal. A place where there is always room for one more person just like that. A place where that person will be accepted and valued. A place where they're safe. We can tell the world about a place that's different. A place where we can rediscover our own true worth as Jesus reconstitutes us into the people we're meant to be. A place where we can acknowledge the worth of other people and find in that new relationship love that maybe is very unexpected. We can tell people about a place where we can be safe and acknowledge the deepest wishes of our hearts, and maybe even sometimes confess our darkest fears. And where those things brought to the surface and shared become gifts, where those things brought to the surface and shared are healed. We can tell people about a place where we can be safe. We can tell people about a place of true community. We can tell people about a place where there's a whole lot of salt and it can melt a whole lot of ice. We can be that place. Not as an ideal that we live up to, but as a gift we live into. Not because we're nice, we are, but because we're gathered around Jesus. And that changes everything. Jesus reconstitutes Israel. Jesus reconstitutes us, not just individually, but as a community. Jesus gives us new birth. And with that, we're salt. We melt ice. Not someday. Now. In Jesus' name. Amen.